John chapter 18. Here we find the arrest and the trial of Jesus Christ after the Last Supper with his disciples. In chapter 19, he will be put to death by crucifixion, which in a normal situation, obviously not in Jesus' situation because we know the rest of the story, but in a normal situation would lead us to ask, what happened in that relatively small amount of time? A man was having dinner with his friends and then is crucified as a criminal. John's account here helps us to see the human decisions that led to this outcome. Now, certainly as we think of the plan of redemption, the birth of Christ, the sinless life, the miracles, his arrest, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, we understand that the sovereignty of God is at play here. There's a case to be made for God ordaining and orchestrating these events, their timing, and even the minute details. One way we can prove that is simply through the Old Testament prophecies that were then fulfilled during this time, directly, word for word. I'm going to approach this passage a little bit differently than that tonight, but I want to at least have that premise out there, lest you think I've changed on my doctrine. You see, there's also a human element to be considered. And it presents to us a hard fact, hopefully a convicting fact, and a life-changing fact. What we find in this passage as we consider the different people that we read about here is that decisions about Christ change the courses of our lives. If you are here tonight and you are saved, you would say, yes, the day that I decided to become a follower of Christ changed the course of my life. And that's great. And it starts there and it doesn't end there. And here I want to present to you four different cases of this being the fact. Judas decided to betray him. Peter decided to deny him. Annas decided to question him. And Pilate decided to murder him. Let's pray, and then we'll begin our reading in verse 1 and consider Judas. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. Help us to focus and listen and receive what you have for us in the truths of Scripture. As we pray through Jesus Christ, amen. Let's read from verse 1, John 18. This is God's word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then ask ye them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. At this point in the story, Jesus has already agreed to betray Jesus, or Judas, I'm sorry. Judas has already agreed to betray Jesus. Here we find him making good on this deal that he has made. Twice in this interaction, it is as if Jesus gives Judas a way out. Notice in verse number 4. Now, you want to keep in mind the other gospel accounts, and some tonight I'm going to flip us around just a little bit. But in this one, you remember Judas said, when we get there, I'll let you know that he's the one how? With a kiss, right? We don't get that account here, but we do get Jesus saying something that also isn't in some of the other accounts. Verse 4, notice what Jesus says to this group. He says, Whom seek ye? So he obviously sees them as a group to come for an arrest. Other accounts tell us that they have the weapons for this, swords and sticks and torches or whatever. You know, they're a mob. And they're coming to get someone. He says, "Who do you seek?" And how does he answer them? He says, "I am he." He doesn't say, "Call my lawyer." He doesn't say, "Why, what has he done?" He just says, "I am the one." And very uniquely, it says, when he said this to them, they backed up and they fell to the ground. I don't know the exact connotation there, but I assume that means they had heard of him and they were in fear of him, though they were coming after him. Whatever the case, then in verse number 7, Jesus asks again, "Whom seek ye?" Why would he do that twice? Now, John tells us in the story there, the logistics of this. Whom do you seek? I am he. They back up, fall to the ground. He says, "Well, whom do you seek? Because I'm right here. If you're going to get me, come and get me," right? But I want to bring this into Judas's situation just a little more. When he answered in verse 5, "I am he," but then they still go on through with this betraying arrest, it makes me wonder Judas's mentality through this. Jesus, in his life, caused Judas to be faced with a decision. Judas decided to betray the Christ. He decided to betray his friend. He decided to betray the one whom he had given that portion of his life to follow around. First, in knowing his patterns, Judas had the information that he needed to betray him. He knew where he was going. He knew where he liked to go. He knew where the typical places that they would spend some time. What do we think influenced his decision to either remain loyal or betray Christ? We don't always get that part of the thinking in the text, but I think that's part of normal human thinking. It's not just, "Oh, hot dog, I can betray this guy and get some money." There's generally this, which am I going to do? Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? Is it A or is it B? Is it door number one, door number two? And Judas is thinking, what was it that influenced him? Certainly from the facts that we have here, we would have to say his love of money. He was the keeper of the bag. So his love of money, which we know the love of money leads to all sorts of evils, and certainly betrayal would be an evil. So I would say his love of money caused him to make this decision. Next, I would point out that facing Jesus here in the garden, he's posed again with making a decision. As you think through this with me tonight, I want to remind you that all of the rest of your life is going to be filled with making decisions. Deciding to be a saved person, deciding to be born again, is just that first decision that you ever make. And a lot of times we think, "All right, I've done it. I'm not going to hell. My sins are forgiven. Whew, got that one done." And it's nice to think, "Well, I've got the hardest part out of the way." I guess technically you could say you have, but the rest of the Christian life is God making you holy unto glorification. And so really, you've just started making decisions. And we find this exemplified through Judas. I will submit that his love of money caused him to initially decide to betray Jesus. But then in the garden, Jesus said, "Who do you seek?" Now remember, is Jesus asking because he doesn't know? He said his hour had come. He had already told Judas over dinner that night, "You're the one that's going to betray me." Just as he told Peter, "You're going to deny me." He knows. Why did he ask? There is something to making someone go all in with their cards. Are you in or are you out? We doing this or are we not doing this? I think that's what Jesus is proposing here. Whom do you seek? And they back off and fall to the ground. He puts it on them again. Whom seek ye? I think in this instance, Judas internally has to decide again. Am I going to stop this right here and right now? Or am I going on with betraying him? Now, I don't know that Judas could have backed out at this point. Maybe he could have, maybe he couldn't have. But we do know he decides to see this plan through to the end because it goes on through. Sadly for Judas, his decisions about Christ led to his early death. Hold your place in John 18 and turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, I want us to read from verse 3 down through verse number 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So the money that he loved no longer had held value for him. The thing that he had done outweighed the value of that money. And that's a change for Judas. Previously, that love for money caused him to do the thing, to do the betrayal. But now he says, take it back. And they said, we don't want it. It's blood money. He throws it at him. I don't want it either. You can read on and see what they did with the money there. The second point that I would make is that the people he associated with no longer needed him. They now didn't want him around. What use are you to us? We've gotten what we need out of you. We think about things that cause us to make our decisions. Money and people are two of the biggest things that cause us to make our decisions. When you're going through life and you're making decisions about Christ, be careful that you don't overvalue money or any form of currency or people. Often as Christians, one of the things we fall prey to the most is allow those two things to cause us to make our decisions, and they end up being decisions against Christ. Feels right. More of something generally feels right. The approval of people generally feels right. But in this instance, Judas proves for us very clearly that those decisions based off those things led to suicide. Go back to John 18. As we think about Judas, I also want you to consider the Christ that he betrayed. Jesus still shared the Last Supper with him. He still greeted Judas in the garden. And I would say from John's account, gives him somewhat of a chance to make another decision. In Matthew 26, Jesus calls him friend, and he lets him give him that kiss. Would you be able to stand there knowing he's betraying you and let him come up and give you a kiss? I would struggle with that one, I think. Get away from me. I don't want you near me, you betrayer. But not Jesus. He says, hello, friend. And they embrace. Look at Mark 14. Verse 44. Mark 14, 44. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. Is there a greater insult to say to the Lord than to call him Lord, Lord with your mouth when your actions deny it? Who was master in Judas's life right now? It wasn't Jesus. He was being master. He was being misled by Satan, who was being his master. Encountering Jesus will cause you to make decisions that will change the course of your life. When deciding, keep in mind, he was betrayed for you that you might be accepted by him. This is the one we're talking about. And each of these characters will find a poor example, but it's always put up against Jesus, the only example. Back in John 18, in verse 10 and 11, we see Peter deciding to defend Jesus and then to deny Jesus. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So Peter was quick to trying to defend Christ when they came for him. Jesus corrects Peter here, and it's a great correction. If this is the cup that God the Father wants me to drink, are you trying to prevent me from drinking that cup? Peter wasn't thinking of it that way, was he? He was thinking, you won't take him. I told him I'd go with him unto death, and I mean it. That's what he's saying there. And Jesus is saying, it's not this mob that you're standing against. It's Almighty God that you're standing against. It's a great correction. I think it's a good note for us. Jesus doesn't need us to defend him. Verse 15, Peter goes from being a defender to being a denier. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officer stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Skip to verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now, in the moment, who among us would have been able to overcome this fear that Peter is facing? It's easy to call Simon out here and say, oh, he denied Christ. Even after being told that was what was going to happen. But you've got to imagine the fear that was going on at this time. The miracle worker, the God man, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead is bound and taken for trial. If they can get him, surely they can get Peter. Peter made a decision. He made a decision that we read in Luke emotionally wrecked him. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22. We're going to read verse 61 and 62. So if you just let your eyes go back up the verses before that, verse 57, 58, 59, 60, it's the account of Peter's denial that we just read. Just Luke's gospel's a version of that. But notice what happens in verse 61, key information. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. So he denied him the third time. The cock crew. And Jesus and Peter met eye to eye. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. He three times made the decision to deny being the follower of Christ, for whatever the reason. The reason, to our point, is not relevant. Maybe fear, who knows what else. But can you see the love of Jesus woven into this part of the storyline? We know from other accounts that he told Peter that, what did he say? Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. What else did he tell Peter? But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. How loving. How hard is that to have floating around your head, though, as you said, no, I'm not. And the rooster crows, and Jesus meets you eye to eye. That's tough. He told Peter that Satan wanted him to deny him. He told him he would pray that his faith would not fail. He told Peter, though, you're still going to deny me. Now there's some love. Peter, even though you deny me, that's not the end. That's what Peter was saying there. By letting him know ahead of the time, you're going to deny me. But telling him, I'm praying for you that your faith has failed not, is saying to Peter, I'm not finished with you. So I imagine that look from Christ in the moment wrecked Peter. We know that it did. He went out and he wept bitterly, but still I imagine there's a warmth to it. If you grew up under a strict disciplinarian, you know exactly what I mean. A father or a mother, mostly a father. I don't know, girls, I don't know what it's like for you, but for me as a boy, when mom spanked me, I was just glad to get it over with. Sometimes as I got older, I wanted to spank her back, you know, just leave me alone, woman. But when dad spanked me, it hit in a different kind of a way. But I never felt unloved. You understand? Jesus looks Peter in the eyes here. And his response is to go out and to weep bitterly. He realizes the decisions that he's made has changed his life. Has made a difference in where he is with his Lord. But Jesus still makes this loving eye contact with him. Go back to John 18. Our decisions are utterly important. An older, successful business leader was asked one day by his young protege the secret to success. And the old man said, I can give it to you in two words. Right decisions. The young man asked, but how does one go about making the right decisions? The older man said to the younger man, experience. The younger man asked, but how does one gain the experience? And the older man told him, wrong decisions, yes. Consider your own decisions in life up against Peter's. He's zealous to fight, but he's weak and fearful just after that. I mean, he went from zealous to denying. He's quick to defend in the moment, but he's quick to deny in the next moment. Jesus being in his life caused Peter to have to often be making life-changing decisions. If you find yourself in a similar spot, I want to tell you tonight there is hope and there is good news. Flip a couple pages to John 21. Jesus has died. He's been buried. He's risen again. In John 21, he's speaking to some of his followers. Then he addresses Peter directly in verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. There's the old Peter back. He's gotten over his depression, I think, at this point. He's back to correcting Jesus. Lord, you know everything. Why do you keep asking me this? Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Scholars wrestle with why Jesus did this three times. You may have your own ideas. It's fun to think about and fun to speculate on why Jesus said this three times. One of my favorite is that Jesus was denied three times and he reaffirmed Peter three times. I think that's nice. There is some linguistic information going on there. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I don't know. You can, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. You can play with that one. But nevertheless, the point we know here is Peter's usefulness was what remained. His earlier decisions did not prevent his current usability. He's forgiven. He's recommissioned. Back in John 18, I want to back up to just after the arrest in verse number 12. And we find Annas. Annas decided to question Jesus. Judas and Peter were insiders. Judas betrayed, Peter denied. Annas, the outsider questions Jesus, or has Jesus questioned, however you want to read this passage. And in the process, Jesus is slapped. He's physically assaulted. Minimal on what he's going to receive, but still in this moment, it's unlawful and it was untoward. Look at verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now, if you do a little background study there, it is unique and illegal that they took him to Annas. It was illegal to even take him to the high priest at this time. They needed to wait till later to do this, but they didn't. So they kind of skirted the law by not taking him to the high priest, but they took him to Annas. Now, why would you take him to Annas? If you study this guy out, he was basically the godfather of the high priesthood of that time. He was the guy that everybody had to pay a little to do business. So all of the corrupt priests, especially this high priest who was his son-in-law, would make sure that he got a little portion of them overcharging for the sacrificial animals. So if you came to do your sacrifices in Jerusalem, the temple, especially at a feast time, you brought your own lamb. Oh, sorry, your lamb has a blemish. If you want God to honor it, you have to buy one of our lambs. Okay, well, a lamb's worth 10 whatevers. Yeah, but ours costs 20. You know, this was the system they had going on there. And then everybody passed the money up to Annas, and he kind of ran the gambit there. Very odd. Very wicked guy. So they bring him to Annas. Verse 14, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it is expedient that one man should die for his people. I'm not going to get into that tonight, but if you go back to John chapter 11, you can see that he did say that, the sitting high priest, and there is some significance to that. It's a pretty neat thing to read about. Verse 19, then the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Now, in John's reading, you would say, well, that's Caiaphas questioning him here. But if you read the other accounts, you find that, no, he's actually questioned by Caiaphas later. John was referring to Annas as the high priest. Or at least that's how I read this. So it's still Annas questioning him of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? So what's Jesus doing here? Jesus is keeping this legal. They've broken the law by bringing him here at night. They weren't supposed to do that except in the business hours, right? And then they didn't even bring him to the right guy. They bring him to Annas, but they're trying to pretend like this is a legal proceeding. So Jesus says, fine, if you're going to do this properly, the right way, you shouldn't even have to be asking me. They have the same thing as our Fifth Amendment. That's not what they called it, but they have the right not to incriminate themselves for their own word. So he didn't have to say a word, but Jesus said, I'm not trying to hide anything. There's plenty of evidence out there. If you truly believe me guilty of these crimes, go get the evidence. I taught in your temple. I taught where you worship. I taught in public. I didn't do anything in secret. Go and get the evidence. Verse 22, when he had said this, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? So one of the gangsters here calls Annas the high priest, and he's not. And when Jesus was right and he was wrong, he whacked him. And then Jesus calls him out on it. He says, if I've told a lie, bear witness of the lie that I've told. But if I haven't, why are you hitting me? So he's at least twice here calling them in on the impropriety of this arrest and mock trial. And then it says, verse 24, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. Now you could take John's notation there to mean this was Caiaphas questioning here in this second part. But if you apply that to the other Gospels, it's a little harder to make that timeline fit. So I think this is Annas, and then later he sends him to Caiaphas. But Annas made a decision. He decided unlawfully outside of their procedure and the way things were to be done in their time, to question Jesus. And it makes me wonder, do you ever find yourself questioning Jesus? We're to be people of faith. This decision for Annas did ultimately lead to what he wanted. Jesus is crucified. They wanted him to go away. They wanted him out of the picture. He was messing up their system. Can you imagine, though, the guilt of having that blood on your hands? Surely we all at some point have gotten what we wanted only to realize it wasn't really what we needed. But we were certain, I want this, I'm going after this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get this. And then later, I know I found myself at the time saying, Lord, you let me have this, but will you please take it away? I don't know that we can say that for Annas, but we can imagine the blood guilt that he has. Jesus causes us all to have to decide between faith in him or not. His answer to Annas was that evidence speaks for itself about him. He didn't say this, but my mind says, why'd you even come and get me in the garden? You know what you think I'm guilty of, or you know why you want me dead. I think for Annas and those like him, it was, I'm questioning him because I refuse to follow him in faith. I know the facts, but I don't believe the facts. I refuse to believe the facts. And then we have Pilate. We end with Pilate. Verse 28 through 40. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Just if you're not sure what that means, just write hypocrite in your Bible. There next to verse 28, that's what's happening. They've broken their own Jewish laws, but before the Romans, they won't break the ceremonial laws because they want to be able to be holier than thou before these pagan Romans. It's awful. Verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. In other words, don't question us. We wouldn't waste your time, Pilate. He's guilty. Just take our word for it. Verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? That's a good question. What is he making Pilate do there? Make a decision. Are you saying this because you were told this? Are you saying this because you've heard it? Or you think it? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests had delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Again, Jesus is pushing Pilate to make a decision. Pilate's decision is to avoid the question. And he says, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. All throughout this interaction, Pilate cannot find a reason to crucify Jesus. He said to them, I find no fault at all in him. Chapter 19, he takes him and he scourges him. The soldiers put the crown of thorns on him. They put on him the robe. They mocked him. They smote him. Pilate, verse 4, says, I'm bringing him again before you to let you know that I find no fault in him. He's trying his best to relieve himself of the blood guilt that Annas is going to find himself under. But still, in this moment, Pilate is left with a decision. He had the power to do this. He had the power to not do this. Will he free Jesus or will he have Jesus crucified? And it's good for us to go through the mental exercise of what led Pilate to decide to murder since he knew Jesus to be innocent. I think the easiest answer there is the fear of public opinion. This was a big thing in their day. If you were given this governorship that he had by the emperor, or whatever you want to call it, he was king of this area under the emperor. As long as you kept things peaceful and the money rolling in, you did a good job. You study Pilate's life, you'll find that later the emperor himself, it was Tiberius at that time, will call him back into Rome because he was just too violent. Maybe that was his problem. Maybe though he found no fault in him at all, he loved a good crucifixion and he liked for it to be a show and he liked for it to be the one that the people wanted. So because he was just so vicious and so had such a tendency toward violence, he decided to murder Jesus. We don't know the reason. We don't have to know the reason, but we know the decision. Pilate decided to murder Jesus. Now, I'll give him this because I'm a proponent of the death penalty. In some instances, he had to make that decision, and he was right in doing so. In this one, he knew it was wrong. He tried to relieve himself of that, and he continued right on. What do we think of decisions like this? An innocent man gave his life for you, leaving you with a decision to make about him. What decisions are you making about Christ? There's one other character I want you to consider in this text. It's in verse 10. Chapter 18, verse 10. It's Malchus. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Servant of the high priest. A guy just clocked in, clocked out, doing a day's work. Still, in dealing with Christ, he's put to a decision. This is life-changing for him. Can you imagine the story that Malchus told when he got home from work that day? Now, we don't know enough about him to get this accurate, so I'm going to hypothesize just a bit. But suppose he had a wife, or suppose he had children, or maybe you need him to be younger than that, so he went home and he still lived with his parents, or maybe he was college age and he had a roommate. But that night over dinner, he had a conversation with somebody. I imagine Malchus found anybody to have a conversation with that night. And the story would have gone something like this. That was your day. You'll never believe what happened to me today. Guess. My kids like to do that to me. Guess. Well, I don't know how to guess. I don't even know what subject we're talking about here. I think Peter had a pretty good reputation. I think a lot of people knew about Simon Peter. Outside of Jesus, I think, even as a fisherman. I don't know that this guy knew him, but I'm going to pretend that he did. And in the moment, it's going to say, you know that hothead Peter? Yeah, I can't stand that guy. He tried to cut my head off today. Man, I was so fast. I ducked. But he got my ear. Well, your ear looks fine to me. I know, that's the thing. There was this guy Jesus there. My ear fell right off. And he grabbed it, and he just put it right back on. He can't even tell it's been cut off. That's the Bible according to chance. That is not the scriptures according to God. But think about the rest of this man's story. Jesus put my ear back on, but you know, we still bound him. We've got him locked up over there, and they're going to crucify him. So here's Malchus. Pushed to a decision. Is he going to choose to support his employer? Or is he going to stand with his healer? Is he going to stand with his culture, with his people, with the popular opinion of what's going on at that time? Or is he going to say, I don't think we're right about this guy? What would you do if you were him? Would you stand up against this crucifixion attempt? Do you see how this improbable run-in with Jesus changed his life forever? This thing that just happened to happen? I'll remind you, the events of Jesus' life are foreordained. Still, every single one of the people in these stories are faced with decisions about him. So are we. Today, right now. See, you just being present as we talk about Jesus forces you to then have to make a decision. Do you see yourself in Malchus? Forever touched by Jesus? Or like Peter who denied Jesus? Or Judas who betrayed him? Or Annas who questioned him? Pilate who murdered him? This passage makes one thing clear. There is no avoiding a decision when it comes to Jesus. You either decide for him or you decide against him. Someone has said, inherent in being a human is the privilege of choice. Had God created us otherwise, we would be nothing more than puppets on a string of fatalism. Both God and Satan are looking for tools to use. Whose tool will you become? Before Christ, there is no neutral ground. I read about some boys who like to taunt a wise old man, always trying to trip him up. One day they brought the man a little bird that was held tightly in one of the boys' hands, and they asked the man to tell them, is this bird dead or is this bird alive? Knowing that the bird was alive, but that with the squeeze of his hands, the boys could instantly kill the bird, the old man answered, as you will, my son, as you will. As to the kinds of persons that we will be in the life that we will live in the world that we will live in, God has said to us, his creation, as you will, my child, as you will. We make decisions for all sorts of reasons. Love or hate. Each drives us to a decision. Pride and humility. Love of money. Love of God. Friends. Enemies. There's all of these reasons that we make lots of decisions. In the moment we feel just in these decisions we make. But I think the ultimate question for us to answer and the question that guides all the other questions is, what will you decide about Jesus? Let's pray.